darkness here. We see it. Our Father, tonight give us this discernment of spirits, my Heavenly Father, so we'll know. Teach us from thy word, Lord. Open our soul that we might behold wonderful things out of the word of God. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name, and for his sake I ask it. And amen. All right, amen. To open your Bibles, and we'll have a little study here for a few minutes in the Scriptures. And I want you to go back with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 39. Get that in one hand and James chapter 4 in the other. Matthew 5 verse 39. So these young men in the church may be called upon to go to combat. You mothers may be called upon to give up your boys to go fight. And this may be a very real possibility. It's something this nation may be facing that it hasn't faced since Pearl Harbor, and that's an all-out war. And I don't know that that's going to be, but it could be. And all the potential is there. And sometimes wars start that way. World War I didn't start anything like World War II did. And World War I was almost one of the most complex things in the world. And first thing you know, one kingdom came in, another kingdom came in, because this one came in, this one came in. First thing you know, the whole world is involved in a war. And World War II wasn't like that. You had an axis of Germany and Japan and Italy. And Mussolini called it the axis. He liked calling it that. And then you had the Allied powers. But now we've got a war facing us that's altogether different from anything. They keep telling you it's not religious, but don't let them kid you. That's my job. My job's to tell you the truth. I'm not a diplomat, so I don't have to worry about diplomacy. My job's, like I told you Sunday night, is to teach you the truth about what's going on. And I'm not trying to tear the president down. He has a responsibility. He has to form a coalition. He has to be a diplomat and all that. But in the process, he's giving out some things that aren't altogether true. And it's mighty hard to separate these Muslim murderers, these Islamic murderers, from Islam. That's where they came from. And the mullah, that's their preacher, who fired them up, and the terrorist camps that are training them how to come over here and kill Americans. And it's not just going to be Americans. It'll be British, and it'll be French, and they intend to take over the world. You need to understand that tonight. You need to understand that. The grace of God is what we preach. I'm not a kingdom builder. I do not believe that the church is going to conquer the world. Now, you remember studying the Crusades. How many of you remember the Crusades? Studying it in high school, all right. The Pope sent the Crusades down into the Holy Land to take the Holy Land back away from the Muslim infidel. And they were successful to some extent, but it all wound up at the Battle of the Hattin, the Horns of Hattin. And at that battle, the Crusaders were soundly defeated, driven out of the Holy Land, and it became the sole possession of the Muslim rulers. They built a Muslim mosque on top of the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, where the temple had stood at one time. Now, it's obvious that the temple was there before the mosque was there. Anybody would argue that point, you need to be in a funny farm somewhere. But the truth of the matter is, believe it or not, Muslims are trying to rewrite history. They're trying to rewrite history and say that what you see in the Holy Land isn't necessarily what's always been there. And so you're dealing with fanatics. You're dealing with people you can't reason with. But anyway, it was a religious war. And it was a religious war based on this principle. This principle. The whole world must yield to Allah. The church that is amillennial and premillennial believes in building a kingdom. They believe, a lot of good amillennial preachers, or postmillennial, believe that preaching the gospel is going to convert the world. Now, how many of you ever heard that before? They believe that. They believe that they're going to preach the gospel and the world's going to be converted to Christ. Well, it'd be wonderful to see the world converted to the Lord. I'm not against that at all. But you see, their doctrine is wrong. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is a dispensation that we're living in. What's that? That's a period of time where God deals with man according to a certain covenant or set of revealed rules or laws or as he manifests himself to man or what have you. And that's called a dispensation. And the Apostle Paul referred to the thing that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm a premillennial preacher. Premillennial means that I do not believe that we're going to convert the world. I believe the world's converting the church. I believe the principles of the world are infiltrated into the church now more than ever. All right. But here's my point. My point is this, that regardless of how much we preach, how many missionaries we send out, how sincere we are, how much is spent, we will not convert this world. All right. So what do? Well, then we raise an army. If we're not going to convert it by the preaching of the gospel, we'll raise an army and we'll go out here and we'll make them become Christians. Believe it or not, there's some churches that did that. Believe it or not, when Constantine was saved, quote unquote, and I don't know how saved he was, he may have been, but he waited until he was deathbed before he was baptized because he thought that would be part of his conversion. At the Milvian Bridge, he saw a cross in the sky, and it said, "By this conquer." And he became the conquering hero of the Roman Empire, and he gave freedom to the church. Because of that, he was a hero. And Constantine he shaped the world for quite a period of time. But here's what's important about Constantine. Constantine had his whole armies, by their thousands, baptized all at one time. What did he do? He was making them Christians. See, he was making them Christians by baptizing them. So that philosophy is, if we can conquer you, we're going to make a Christian out of you. No, that's not going to work. We don't have any part with that. I have no part with forced conversions. I have no desire to go in anyone's country and force people to become Christian. Now, let's get that settled. I'm premillennial. I don't believe in that. I believe that you must be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to be saved. But Islam is not like that. Islam will come at you with a sword. They'll cut your head off. They'll hang your carcass from the wall in the name of Allah. Their goal is to convert the world to Islam. Islam is the fastest growing religion in this country. Fastest growing. It's a remarkable thing. When you think about the Great Awakening in America, when you think about the life that our country has had, when you think about the Word of God that we have, and to imagine, folks, imagine this, the darkness that Islam brings, the Quran shot full of errors, contradictory, contradicts itself over and over again. The Muslim countries, just look at them. Afghanistan is a fifth world country, living in abject poverty. And most of the Muslim countries, if it hadn't been for oil in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and these places like that, they'd still be living out there with the sand fleas. What country has God blessed? God bless America. What country has He really blessed? And do you know why He blessed it? He blessed His children. He blessed them with the basic principles of the Scripture. That's why we've prospered. Not because God elects one nation over another, but because His people are here. And He's blessed them. And every country on the face of this earth that has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ has paid the consequences for it. They've suffered greatly for it. And so to stand up before you tonight and tell you the truth, and the truth is this, that Islam is a religion created by Muhammad, who was born in 570 A.D., who's supposed to have ascended to heaven, different stories, and on a horse from the top of the rock there where Abraham offered Isaac, and this is where the mosque is built, there in Jerusalem. He's supposed to have ascended to heaven there and never died. All kinds of different stories. But this religion of Islam is a dominating religion whose motive and purpose is to convert the world. Now, if you get that right, you'll never have George Bush tell you that. Amen. Right. Condoleezza Rice will never tell you that. Amen. And Colin Powell will never tell you that. They can't tell you that. They're diplomats. They need the support of Muslim countries. I'm not trying to be super critical tonight. I'm trying to set it in perspective for you. You understand what I'm saying? They can't tell you that. I'm not altogether sure that that George Bush believes everything he's telling you anyway when it comes to this. He went into a mosque and took his shoes off and said that the Quran teaches peace and all this and that. And I thought to myself, have you read the Quran? I heard some general the other day. I don't know, it was Woolsey or whoever he was, the former CIA director, talking about all the Koran. I thought to myself, have you read the Koran? These guys are become experts on the Koran. What about this? What about all these hundreds of mullahs out there preaching jihad, holy war? Where'd that come from? They didn't reach up in the sky and pull it out. They got it from the one, Muhammad, who had made a peace agreement with a little town. It was either Medina or Mecca. He made an agreement. He signed a peace agreement with those people. He signed it. Then he came in and massacred them. Yes, he did. He massacred the whole town. That's Muhammad. That's the way they operate. So, here you are, a Christian. You're born again tonight. Blood bought. I have no desire to take anybody's life. I have no bloodthirst in me. No desire whatsoever. None, folks. But if a person broke into my house at night, he'd be taking his life in his own hands. Would he not in your house? While you're calling 911, he'll cut your throat. Introduce him to Smith & Wesson, then you'd call 911. You don't have to shoot him. I'll tell you that. 99 times out of 100, just the presence of a weapon's good enough. That's good enough. But, I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm trying to tell you a simple fact. Would it be wrong for you to defend your family? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. For example, let me give you this one tonight. A lot of people make a big mistake in this. It says over there in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, thou shalt not kill. Is that not one of the Ten Commandments? All right. Would you let the Bible interpret itself? Would you let it interpret itself? A lot of people are conscientious objectors. They say, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But that's not all it says about it. Let it interpret itself. Do you know where in the New Testament it interprets itself? There's a clear passage over there in the New Testament that quotes that Exodus chapter number 20, that quotes that Ten Commandments. It quotes that commandment, thou shalt not kill. And do you know what it says? It says, thou shalt not murder. That's right. That's right. There is no greater book on the face of this earth than this book right here. Liberals get a hold of it and they try to slap you in the face with it. This is why I wanted you to read Matthew 5:39. It said that, I say to you that if you resist not, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now when is this going to happen? It is happening when the king talks to the people about the kingdom. And do you know the time is coming when he's going to sit in Jerusalem and he's going to reign with a rod of iron? And the millennial kingdom will be here on this earth, and somebody smites you on one cheek, you turn to the other, because the rod will take care of them. Amen. He won't be smiting you in the millennium, make no mistake about it. If you're a born-again child of God, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be in the millennium, but his knees will knock together when he sees you. Because he'll think he's looking at an angel of God. Why? Because you're going to be in a glorified body for 1,000 years on this earth. You're going to reign with him. But Matthew chapter number 5, verse 39, has a direct reference to the millennium. James 4:7. I want you to look at this now. And here's a later application to the same thing. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Resist evil. And he will flee from you. Then in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 4. Hebrews 12:4. Now the reason I'm giving you these are because these are the scriptures that they'll use on you. Hebrews 12:4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, here the apostle tells these Hebrew believers, you have been resisting, that's good, but you haven't completely resisted unto blood. In plain words, it hadn't cost you your life. It hasn't taken your life. That's what he means. And so therefore, resist evil, resist not evil. Yes, sir, the Lord said that, but it had a direct relationship to the millennium. John chapter 18, verse number 36, and we'll go through these quickly because I've got some stuff here on the end I want to talk to you about. John chapter 18, verse 36. This is for a lot of you that weren't here the other day. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Get that in context. My kingdom is not of this world. Now look carefully. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. When are they going to fight? Well, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Then in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, this is a great help right here in understanding civil government. Because you've got a lot of these Christians out here, quote-unquote Christians. They don't believe in paying taxes. They don't believe in obeying the law. They don't believe in anything like that. They're a law to themselves. You know, and there's a bunch of them out in the Midwest like that. There are unjust laws at times, and there are problems at times with government. Sure, no government's perfect. But in Romans chapter 13, God tells you he ordains civil government. Amen. Look here in verse 1. The Bible said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The reason he says higher powers is because it could be a parliament, it could be a Congress, it could be a king, depending on what era that you live in. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It does not mean that they are preaching the gospel, and it does not mean that they are perfect, and it does not mean that they are infallible. It means that God ordains civil government, or you have the jungle. It's either the rule of law or anarchy. What happened Tuesday, last Tuesday, is anarchy. There is no law governing those animals. They see it as they do as they please. They broke every law in the United States of America. And yet they did it. That's anarchy. A law to themselves. In verse number 2, Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The hangman's noose, the electric chair, the gas chamber, the firing squad, life in prison. The man down there in Florida that took a shotgun, and I drove right by the shopping center and went practically on the very spot when this doctor got, and I don't call him much of a doctor, he was an abortionist, but he got out of his car, and he was waiting for him with a shotgun, and he shot him to death. Now, folks, that's murder. Now, if that doctor had had some two-year-old baby by the throat and had been trying to kill that child, well, you've got a humane duty to stop him. And the issue of abortion is a very touchy thing. I know that. We're not going to get into all that tonight. But this man said he was saving lives by killing the killer. But, you see, if you let that happen, then somebody can come along and say, well, I don't like the way you're doing stuff. I'm going to save some other lives. I'm going to blow you away. That's what laws are for. And so this man may be a Christian. He may possibly be saved. And so warped in his thinking that he justified himself by killing this man and shooting him with a shotgun, he's going to spend the rest. No, he's not. He's on death row. Right. I can't think of his name, but he's on death row in Florida. See? Yes. So he's going to answer to the higher powers. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? In plainer words, the terror should be to the lawbreaker. And that's what he's saying here. He said, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. The Christians in every society that they have ever been part of, and they've been part of every society on this earth, have always been the greatest citizens around, showing love and compassion for other people. I marvel at America. I really do. I marvel at it. Think about this tonight. The Arab community in this country is being persecuted. There are cases now where some Arabs have been killed by people over what happened over there. These people are innocent. They're innocent. So what are they doing? They're turning to the government of the United States of America, and they're saying, we want you to protect us. And our government is saying back to them, we will protect you. Even though you're a Muslim and your religion is what inspired them to come over here and kill us, you're living in America. And in America, the rule of law prevails. You're living under a republic, and we're going to protect you. Did you know that's the American way? And that's the way it ought to be. That's what makes this country greater than every country on the face of the earth. Because I guarantee you right now, it wouldn't be that way in Saudi Arabia. It wouldn't be that way in any Arab country. No siree. You have no rights. You've got what's called a Bill of Rights in this country. A Bill of Rights. That was for the individual. And so they use the freedoms that we have against us. Verse 4. He's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now that's important. Do you know why? It says he has the right to execute capital punishment. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts says, if I have done anything worthy of death, capital punishment. A lot of Christians say, well, I do not believe that capital punishment is allowed because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. We just covered that. Thou shalt do no murder. Amen. Capital punishment, you say it's not a deterrent. It'll stop one.
Amen.
It will. It'll stop one. It is a deterrent, too, most of the time. It isn't to a suicidal maniac, no, but it is a deterrent most of the time. I want you to turn to John 12:47 now. I'm going to get into the meat of something with you. John chapter number 12 and verse number 47. John 12:47. I'm trying to put a lot of things together tonight to help you to get a perspective on what's going on. In John 12:47, listen to this. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You've just read that. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to show you something else in Scripture. And I'm going to show you right now why God doesn't burn up Iran. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Now remember, the Lord Jesus says, I came not to judge the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Scripture says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, watch carefully, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what's that mean? It means that God has extended a hand of grace to us, just like a red man, yellow man, black man, white man, Anglo-Saxon, Asian, Arab, or whatever. He's extended a hand of mercy, and it's from a throne of grace. God will have to get off of that throne of grace, and he's going to one day, before he can begin to execute judgment. Now, we take basic principles of Scripture, and we apply them. We take things like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. That's a basic principle. It does not necessarily mean that God is going to heal America just because Christians pray. Because even if we get the perpetrators of all of this that happened up there last Tuesday, we still got sodomites marching through the streets. We've still got NAMBLA that wants our little boys. We've still got a country that's got filth and perversion in it. It still needs a spiritual wake-up call in this country, you see. And that, my friend, is what is important to us tonight as Christians. We know there's a big problem in America, even though I say, God bless America. I'm an American. Did you know out there in Berkeley, California, some of the professors have already come out now and said, we don't believe in war. And they're for peace. And I'd like to have said to them, I'd like if you'd been on one of those airplanes, you'd find out about peace real fast. When they put those red bandanas on their head. It doesn't make any difference if he believes in war or not. He's in war. If you're on a sinking ship, it doesn't matter if you believe that ship's sinking or not. You're going down. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter what he believes anymore. You know, we didn't have to declare a war. The war's been declared. And I believe for the first time in some time, we've got some men and women up there that are going to prosecute this war. I believe we've got a president that means business. But I also see some problems. I can't cover them tonight. We'll cover them later. I see some real problems, ominous signs beginning to rise. But anyway, this right here, when you're dealing with this and you're talking about God, what's God doing with America then? What's he going to do to America? Well, he's blessed America. How many believe that tonight?
Amen.
You ever been to a foreign country? Raise your hand. I got off of the jet in 1966. I went to Okinawa. I got off of that jet in 1966 in Okinawa, 65 I went over there. In 65, I got off that jet and a smell hit me that stayed with me for 15 months. 15 months of it. And when I got back on that jet, I took myself a good long breath of fresh air. It was an open sewer for 15 months. 15 months of it. I saw firsthand how those people live. And when I got back to America, boy, I fell down and grabbed the soil and said, hallelujah, I'm home. This is a wonderful country. But do you think God has blessed America because of the Muslims we've got in this country? Have they added anything to this country? Did they have anything to do with the freedoms that you have? Who drew up those papers back there? This thing, this business of individual freedom, this business of a person having the fact that your life is worth something, sanctity of life we call it, this business of respect for each other and so forth, where do you think that came from? It wasn't born in Europe, it was born in the Bible. That's why we've got what we've got tonight. But you see, the problem is, if you take God's covenant promises to Israel and try to make a blanket application to America with them, you get in trouble. Now you follow me now. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and that's you. That's you. He will bless you. Every verse in that Bible has three applications. It has a historical application. It has a spiritual application. And it has a doctrinal application. Every one of them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. And so when we look at it in that sense, we begin to understand what's going on. In Luke chapter number 22 and verse 53, now I want to show you something here. Luke 22 verse 53. Now remember what we just read there. In Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 53. Luke 22 and verse number 53. Jesus Christ is not judging. But look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Here's what it says. It says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. Now watch this. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let me tell you what he said to them literally. He said, this is a time when man has been handed a precious, precious thing. Let's see what you do with it. And what did they do with the Son of God? They crucified him. What has an unsaved man done with the gifts and the blessings of God? He always perverts them and distorts them. In the book of 1 Corinthians 4, 3, this will help you understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 3, now watch this carefully. In 1 Corinthians 4, 3, look at this now, note carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That literally means this is the day of man. It's your time. Your time. God says, here is an olive branch. Here is mercy. I'm speaking to you from a throne of grace. Since I'm sitting on the throne of grace, I can only do certain things. Grace, mercy, love, compassion issues forth from this throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's yours if you want it. Listen, I'm sitting on a throne of grace, God says. This throne is not firing lightnings and thunders and death and destruction. No, no, no. My hand is extended to you. And an offer of reconciliation is given to you. Mercy, mercy, mercy is coming from that. And God says, now, this is your day, man. What are you doing with it? This is man's day. Man's judgment. What are you doing with it? Oh, I'll tell you what we're doing. We're killing each other. We're getting very good at it. Very good. I mean, terrorism is pretty sophisticated. I don't want to give those murderers any due whatsoever, but it was a pretty sophisticated plot. And they even had a backup plot, if that one had been foiled. And they even made a dry run a week beforehand and flew across the nation to see if they could all get on the aircraft at the same time and coordinate their efforts together. And they even had a fifth plane lined up. And no, Lord only knows what else they had lined up. And one plane was stopped at the airport, and three Arabs got irate because the airplane had mechanical problems and couldn't take off. And three of them were aboard that airplane, and they were ready to go out and kill people. And because of mechanical problems, they couldn't go. So they got irate. They got mad because they couldn't declare jihad and die and go straight to paradise.
where a harem of women are if they're waiting for them. That's right. That's what they believe. They're not going to tell you that. But that's exactly what they believe. But you see, we know how to kill. Probably you'll see weapons used now in the next few weeks and months that boggles the mind. You're talking about, I was talking last night here about one Trident submarine. One Trident submarine. And the capability that it has. If they wiped out everything we have in our silos out west. If they knocked every airplane we've got out of the sky. Those submarines that are moving around underneath the surface of the sea. Moving around. All it takes is one of them. One. That's all it takes. That kind of power is unbelievable. But that's what we've got. But why do we have it? Because we live in a rough neighborhood. We live in a rough neighborhood. So how do you know, preacher? Were you around last Tuesday? It's a rough neighborhood, isn't it? And the neighborhood's moved into our backyard, hadn't it? It's crossed the fence, and it's come at us. Why do men kill men? Because they're evil. Why is death in this world? Because of a fallen nature.
Amen.
If the whole world was saved and everybody was born again, why wouldn't you wouldn't need fences. You wouldn't need bars and doors and prisons. And you wouldn't need any of that. If everybody was saved by the grace of God, why, my goodness, imagine what a land this would be. But it's not going to be that till the Son of Man comes.
Amen.
And even then, when He reigns, He'll have to reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years.
Amen.
Well, quickly, I want to bring you down to this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 2 says this. It calls this the day of the Lord that's coming. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse number 2 makes this statement. It says this. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is that? That's the day of God's judgment. Man no longer is in control. Man is no longer in control. God's in control then, in the sense that God takes the reins and begins to judge. He begins to judge. So, the day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. The book of Revelation is the book of God's judgment. The book of Revelation shows you, if you're on earth, this is no place to be. For firebolt after firebolt after firebolt comes landing down on planet earth from heaven. It's the judgment, it's the day of the Lord, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And the earth has never known a time like that, and if God didn't cut it short, there wouldn't be any flesh left alive. So what happens then? Grace goes into judgment. Thank God that I'm saved tonight, and I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I'm not going to be here in judgment. He's already judged me. He judged me at the cross. He found me guilty. He condemned me to hell. He did. And Jesus Christ says, I'm going to take all of His punishment. Take every bit of it. I'm going to take it all, Lord. Every bit of it. All of His condemnation. I'm going to take it all. Lord said all of it. Every bit of it. Every last bit. Somebody told me last night, they said they saw a painting of Peter out there on the water. And Peter had gone under. And the only thing left of Peter was an arm. And said, it's wonderful. It is. It's beautiful. An artist can capture some things, I'm telling you. He said the hand that reached down to take hold of Peter didn't grab him by the hand. If it had done that, then the Lord would have said, hold on, Peter. Say, hold on, Peter. I'll pull you out. That's the way a lot of people think they're going to get saved. I'm going to hold on. And He's going to pull me out. No. And it said it wasn't whether Peter was up there wrapped around Jesus and their arms were interlocked or something like that, pulling him out. It said, he said that there was a hand sticking up like that and another hand to hold of it like that. And the Lord was pulling him up.
Amen.
You see, all Peter did was throw that hand up as he went under. He said, I'm going down, Lord. And the Lord reached down and wrapped him. Pulled him up out of the water. That's the way He saved you. That's the way He saved your soul. You were going under. He didn't tell you to hold on. He reached down there and He grabbed you. Pulled you up. And He saved you. Now, if you're thinking any other thing is going to save you, you're dead wrong. And if you think you can hold on and hold out to the end of your life, no, you're not. No, you're not. He'll hold you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ.
last night up at the church, up at the other building up there. A bunch of the people had gotten together, and they gave me a picture, a painting, that I had seen down at Cedar Springs. And it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. It just blew my mind when I saw it the first time. And they got together, and they gave it to me for my birthday. And I want to thank them again tonight, how much I appreciate that. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. Tell you what it is. It's Peter and John, and they're running to the tomb on that resurrection morning. And Peter's face has got that doubt and that confusion on it and numbness to it, where I've denied him, and I don't really have any right being here, but I got to go. And John's hair's laid back, and John's going, he wants to get there. Every human emotion you can imagine. And these two are going. They're just like us. Those apostles were just like us. So the Holy Ghost came. Till he came. And when the Holy Ghost came upon the man, I'm telling you, made a change. And that's what we've got to have tonight. We've got to have that change he gives us when he gives us the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. I want to thank the church, too, for the birthday check you gave me, for the gift, the money. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I think it was awful good of you. I appreciate that greatly. Amen. That's doing a lot for a man, 39 years old. Amen. How many of you remember Jack Benny? 39 and older, man. He never did get over 39. But if I go tomorrow, he gave me 55 years in this world. If I go tomorrow, I'm ready to go. I can go outside and I can run 5 miles. I got a lot to be thankful for. I sleep at night. I eat. I got a lot to be thankful for. People say, how you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Got no complaints. I'm doing just fine. Amen. Amen. How about you? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight. Now, I hope I've helped someone. Our Father, there's a lot of things flying around right now, Lord. A lot of statements being made, a lot of things. Lord, we have to understand the context of it. We know our president, Father. He has to do a job. And we're praying for him tonight, Lord. He's got what a load. I pray for him tonight. I pray you touch him, Lord. Bless him. Bless him in his soul. Give him strength, Heavenly Father, and wisdom to make the decisions he has to make to lead this country. And I pray for all the people that work with him, Heavenly Father. I pray for our country, Lord. Lay your hand upon our country. Let thy Holy Ghost move here and draw men and women. Lord, you've gotten their attention. No doubt about that, Lord. People are awake now. A lot of people. And they're waking up more every day. And I pray, Heavenly Father, they realize how much you love us. God, what you've done for us. And I pray that you'd bless them. I pray you'd bless them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Speak from that great throne of grace, that hand of mercy, that olive branch. I pray in Jesus' name tonight. For his sake I pray. Amen.